6:26. I have found a friend in Jesus. He's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. A lily of the valley, in him alone I see all I need to cleanse and make me fully whole. In sorrow he's my comfort, in trouble he's my stay. He tells me every care on him to roll. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He all my griefs has taken and all my sorrows borne. In temptation he's my strong and mighty tower. I have all for him forsaken and all my idols torn from my heart, and now he keeps me by his power. Though all the world forsake me and Satan tempt me sore, through Jesus I shall safely reach the goal. Hallelujah! He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. When you think about Jesus, oh, what a wonderful, wonderful Savior he is. But it says the lily of the valley, the rose of Sharon, the fairest of 10,000. What are some of the other precious names of Jesus? Shout them right out that have meant so much to you.
Light of the world.
Light of the world. Aha, the lion of the tribe of Judah. Good. I am. The Comforter, the Holy Spirit, Savior, good. Well, you keep thinking of the names of Jesus. The Bible says that the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and he that runneth into it is safe. We just sang it. Sing the third. He will never, never leave me and yet forsake me here. While I live by faith and do his blessed will, a wall of fire about me, now to fear. With his manna he my hungry soul shall fill. Then sweeping up to glory, I'll see his blessed face, where rivers of delight shall ever flow. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. Turn the page. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything.
Let's go to prayer tonight. I'm going to ask Matt Coon, if you will, to make his way up here to the front and lead us in prayer as we begin this evening. It has been an exceptional conference, and I have no doubt that it's going to continue to be so. Wow. Just delving into God's book. I love this conference. I go to other conferences, and I'm biased as could be. You can accuse me of it, and I'll say guilty, but this is my favorite one. I just enjoy it because you can just relax and listen to them preach and enjoy it and open your Bible and take your notes and dig right in. So let's just dig back in tonight. Brother Matt, if you'll pray for us, please, sir.
Amen. Father, thank you so much for your word that we've come to gather around and the men that you've chosen to preach your word, Father. I just pray that your spirit would open our hearts to hear it, and that this music and the preaching would be a blessing to us, Father, but it would also be a blessing to you, that you would see your people worshiping you around the word and the music, Father. I just pray that you be with the preachers tonight, be with the words, be with their hearts. Forgive us, pray we fail you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
You may have a seat. If you've been enjoying the Merrills this week, you know what you're about to enjoy now. But if you haven't, you're in for a treat. The Merrills are going to bless us with song again.
This is a great land that we live in. Later the choir will sing, God, please bless America. Aren't you thankful to be an American?
Amen.
And I love the red, white, and blue. When it came down to the Super Bowl, my wife, she said, who's playing? I said, well, it's Atlanta and the Patriots. She said, oh, that's my team, the Patriots. I said, who are the players? She said, I don't know, but I just like it because they're red, white, and blue. And I like America. But we've got some problems, don't we? And we need to get to our God and pray. This is called the Patriots' Prayer.
You brought us to this land, O Lord. Your hand prepared the way. And now for freedom we must fight. Oh, give us strength, we pray.
Though all around the battles rage and enemies oppose, we trust in you, Almighty God, to conquer all our foes. Lord, as we fight this fight of freedom, may our eyes be fixed on you. Lord, as we know that in your wisdom, you will see us through. Behind your shield, we stand secure. We will not shrink in fear. Though pain and anguish come our way, we know that you are near. Protected by your mighty arm, we trust not in the sword. With faith in you, our sovereign God, we rest in you, O Lord.
Praise the Lord. Let's go. Charge.
Amen. Wonderful. Brother Paul Perkins, God bless your heart, sir. Come on ahead. Pastoring a great church in Mississippi and doing a marvelous work for God. Ocean Springs, Mississippi there. Grace Baptist Church. And been there, I guess, about 10 years?
10 years.
And that song kind of just leads right into, I think, the message on a lady named Esther. God bless you, Brother Perkins.
Amen. We don't trust in the sword, but we do carry one. Amen. I'm going through a series in the book of Nehemiah, and I like that kind of stuff. I like patriotism. And Nehemiah told the workers, put the sword in one hand, the trowel in the other, and let's get to work. And we are in a battle, and this conference is focusing on heroes of the faith. And I think a lot about that. Let's open to Hebrews chapter 11. I want to jump right in this evening and push on through. When I looked at the names of the Bible characters that I was asked to preach over, I didn't see Esther in this chapter, so I said, well, that's good. It opens up a big door, gives me a wide window, and I can just run with it, I guess. Amen. But anyway, as I read through the chapter over and over, I picked out some statements there that I believe can be used for application, that can be used to help describe or explain some of the things that would involve the life of Esther. Though she's not individually named here, I believe that she fits in this group of people. In Hebrews chapter 11, another interesting thing as you go through this chapter, we get the definition in verse 1 and verse 6. We realize the impossibilities of life without it when it comes to pleasing God. But as you notice it, there's three different words that are used connected to the word faith throughout this chapter. We have by faith, through faith, and in faith. And I'm not going to take any time to go on that. I'm just going to throw that out and say words are important in our Bible. Don't just skim through and miss some really important stuff. By through, in through, by faith, in faith, and through faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, looking down towards the end of the chapter, in verse 33, we begin the no-name section of this chapter. It says in verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong. I believe that's the statement that I want to focus on as we look at the life of Esther. Many of us are familiar with the story. Let's turn over to the Old Testament book of Esther, if you would, please. And we're going to look at not just the story tonight. I believe as we're in a Bible conference on a Tuesday evening, I believe many here tonight would be able to basically tell the story of Esther. And so I'm not going to take the time to go through all of the statements and all of the facts and the history and all of that surrounding it. Just a very brief overview. The king has had a feast for 180 days, and then he wants to extend it and bring his wife, Queen Vashti, out. And she does not want to be publicly humiliated, refuses. The king gets angry. He's in search of a new queen. And through the process of the selection and all that took place, and obviously not a coincidence, God's divine hand of providence was upon it all, Esther becomes the queen over the nation of Persia here. And she's a Jew. That knowledge has been hidden, we understand. And we begin to go through all of this. This morning in the message, the first woman in our series was looked at and some statements were made, and I want to look at that also and just say this. As we look upon the lives of great heroes of the faith in this list, they're not solely made up of the male gender. I'm thankful for that. Heroism has definitions in the mind of different people. For me, and I believe in the Bible, heroism is not defined by talents or great physical abilities. One of my heroes is my dad. I've shared a little bit briefly his testimony, some things that happened. This man was born in the state of Maine on River Road in Standish, Maine. And his biological mom and dad that were present in the living room of his aunt and uncle's house were alcoholics, were drunks, and dad was born, and they looked at each other and said, we don't want him. Seemed like a tragedy at that point in time, actually. It was the divine hand of God changing the course for a family. So my great aunt and uncle adopted their nephew. They went through the legal process later on, and instead of being a Perry, I became a Perkins. And I found that out my senior year of high school, came home from school one day, and there's this elderly couple at the house, and I said, hey, Dad, who's that? And Dad said, well, let's talk a minute. Those are your biological grandparents. Really? I've never met them in my life. What happened to Grandpa and Grammy? You know, all the questions start flooding out. Long story short, Dad was born. He wasn't wanted. He was put up for adoption within the family circle. Aunt and uncle adopted him. He had a mom that was saved, loved the Lord, and prayed for him. I was listening to the testimony this morning and thought I was listening to my dad's testimony. He joined the Navy out of high school, lived the life of a sailor, two packs a day, cigarettes, drinking, and you name it, on a destroyer in the Mediterranean, around Europe, different ports. Came back home, and instead of going to the Korean War, he came back home and was going to get his degree in electrical engineering, go back into the Navy as an officer and make it a career. As the world would say, as fate would have it, as Christians we would say, as God divinely ordered, Dad came home, and my grandmother, invited him to revival service, and my dad could never say no to his mom. And so he went to church that night and was saved and called to preach. Went home and poured out his alcohol, called up his buddies and invited them to church. He said, I wanted to find out if they were real friends. They weren't. Threw out his cigarettes that night. And for 50 years, Dad never pastored a church over probably 200, I guess. He planted churches around the Northeast. He'd go in, we would work construction and build houses, framing, renovations, did a lot of siding and shingling, and we would build houses and repair houses to earn the money to pay the bills and rent a church building or some place to meet in. And when the church got up between 80 and 100 and there was enough money coming in to pay a salary or a partial salary for a pastor, Dad would resign and he would go and repeat the process. For 50 years, he had an earned master's degree. He earned a doctorate. He had 27 hours of Bible, Hebrew, and 13 hours of the Greek Bible language, Koine Greek. Brilliant man. 72 years old, he was roofing a house in Baton Rouge to replant a church on the west bank of New Orleans. Make sure the bills got paid. That's my hero. There's no great physical talent that my father had. He never played any major league sports. He never had any military feat during his time in the Navy that they could attach a Purple Heart or some medal to his chest saying you conducted yourself in such a fashion that you're an illustration, an example for everyone around you. We're going to honor you with this medal. He never received anything like that. What I know about my father is this. He put his hand to the plow, and he dropped the plow into the dirt, and he continued to plow until the Lord took him home. Amen. I study through the Bible, and I see person after person after person who just had that same mentality. They were just people who said, the Lord has called, he is good, come what may, I'm going to serve him. As I look at these Bible characters, I'm also brought to this thought that in Christianity is where we find the elevation of women. If you study Gentile history, women are not elevated like they were by Jehovah God and the Jewish customs. In India, I don't know if the practice is still to this day, but a pastor friend of mine about 15 years ago made a trip over there, and the national pastor that he was with, his wife was to walk two steps behind him to one side or the other, and never side by side. If you go into many of the Asian cultures, wives were a possession. Go back further in history and you'll see women were not elevated. And yet when we come to our Bible in the way that God designed and ordered things, when God created Adam, the very first thing that he saw that was not good was that he was alone. And God said, I will create a helpmeet for him, a completer. It's amazing. We look through the scriptures and we see the lifting up. I know we have for some in our country today, there is a gender identity crisis. Please don't get caught into the trap of all the verbiage and all the political correctness. The easy answer is this: God created male and female. That's as far as we have to go. We don't have to get involved in any of these chromosome discussions and debates and how they feel and what they think and what has influenced their lives. Plain and simple, God created, and he wanted two to become one. Now, we come to this lady, Esther, in the Bible, and I appreciate the fact that the Bible lifts up women and shows that they can be used of God in a great and in a mighty way. I appreciate the things that were mentioned this morning. The Bible says, "Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord." I don't know about you, but I need all the Lord's favor I can get. Amen. I was excited to be married from a young age, and God blessed me in a wonderful way with a wonderful, beautiful wife. Amen. So we have this lady, Esther, and she's promoted to such a fashion that there is an entire book in our Bible that's named after her. And we read through all these beginning chapters 1, 2, and 3 and all the background of things with Mordecai who raised her and Haman who hated Mordecai and the Jews and how Haman got together this plan that he was going to wipe out the Jews. And we already heard about the promotion of Esther to queen because of the actions of King Ahasuerus and Vashti and all the details that took place. And we come down here to chapter number 4. And I want to just briefly look through some verses in this chapter and share some thoughts with you this evening. First of all, as we look at it, to kind of break up the first few verses, in verses 1 through 3, Mordecai expresses his concern. He knows the situation. He's heard what's happened. In verses 4 through 9, he explains the peril that the Jews are in. In verses 10 through 14, he exhorts the queen. We'll look closer at that in just a moment. And then 15 through 17, there's a plan that he puts in place, and he expedites that plan. And so God is at work. There is a great need in the country, and God uses one young lady who was a foreigner, as a slave in a foreign country, and promoted to the position of queen. And God used her to spare the lives of his people. How did it all happen? Well, you probably have read the story before, but we simply know this, that Esther believed God. I understand God's name is not specifically mentioned in this book, and there's debate about that. I'm not going to jump into that debate this evening. I'm simply going to say this. Esther's life was extremely important, and I believe there's a lesson for us to learn that every life is extremely important. We talk about these heroes of the faith. The fact of the matter is this, everyone in this audience, everyone listening to us through live stream or on the audio, somehow through digital audio, every child of God can be a hero of the faith. You say, well, preacher, I've reached a place in my life where I just can't do what I used to do, physically speaking. Listen to me this evening. Do not accept the thoughts that Satan would put out there, the excuses that he might try to convince you with and for you to use to live the remainder of your days in inactivity. You say, what are you talking about? Two illustrations very quickly, then we'll move on. We were in a missions conference in deputation, and a pastor from Center, Texas was one of the preachers, and he preached that night, and he gave this illustration. An elderly lady in the church came to her pastor and said, Pastor Dodson, I don't know if God can really use me anymore. I'm just feeble and frail. I can't go out and knock on doors. I can't stand long enough to teach a class. I can't be busy here and there, and I don't have the physical strength to clean like I used to clean. Is there anything I can do? Would you pray about it? He did. Wednesday night before church, he's sitting at his desk looking. There's a stack of visitor cards, and the Lord put a thought on his heart. He went to the lady after church and he said, Sister, when we have a church fellowship, you bring apple pie every time and it's the first dessert dish that's emptied. Would you make an apple pie every week? And we're going to pray over these visitor names and we're going to choose a name and take that pie to the visitor. And because of this lady's willingness to bake a pie, families were reached and added to the church. Amen. Hallelujah. When I came to Grace to become pastor, I looked over the congregation and beginning to get to know each other. And even though they were our sending church, we rarely got to see them. And so we had to build relationships and get to know folks. And there's a dear old lady in our church, Miss Doretta, 88, I think, this year, 89, one or the other. And her health is not that good. She can't lay flat anymore because of the multiple health problems that she has. She sleeps in a recliner, and she sleeps off and on all day and gets up and gets some exercise as she can. But that lady is my prayer warrior. As many times, and she even taught herself, my wife and I teased her about text messaging. She taught herself how to text message. It's amazing. But we may get a text message at 3 o'clock in the morning saying, "I've been praying for you." We can be used of God. We can be used of God in a great and in a mighty way. We may not be in the palace on a throne, but there's more to the kingdom work, and there's more to all that God has entailed for you and I. There's more ways to influence than just that. And so here we are wondering, "Lord, what's my part?" Well, I believe Esther gives us some ideas, and I'd like to just pull some thoughts from this chapter. If you look at verse 14, and again, I've not come through all the history of where we're at. I'm just jumping in verse 14. "For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time..." And let me just back up a second. Mordecai told Esther that the king had passed a decree that all the Jews would be killed. And he said, "You need to go talk to the king." And Esther hesitated at first. And she began to wonder and ask herself, I believe, "Is this something that I can do? Is it something I'm supposed to do, need to do? What if he doesn't accept me? Am I going to die?" So on and so forth. And we'll pick up the reading in verse 14. But I would say this. The faith of Esther was a premeditated faith. In other words, it wasn't just boom, God called Abraham, he got up and went. There's conversation first, and Esther takes all this in and begins to think over it and pray over it and reason over it. And she comes back, and we'll read it in just a moment, verse 14. "But if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come into the kingdom for such a time as this?" Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer: "Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Can I say, first of all, in just looking at these verses and pulling some thoughts from them, first of all, God has a plan for every life. I told you Sunday morning I have long introductions. Well, one of my other problems when I preach is I get ahead of myself. I get too excited about reaching the end, amen? And so, listen, God has a plan for every life. God did not save you and I to be spectators no matter what our age. Amen, preacher. Thank you. I'm glad we're on the same page. It gets exciting to hear that response. And sometimes when I preach, you know, there you get the good Presbyterian amen. All kinds of different looks and so on and so forth. Amen. God has a plan for your life. In verse 14, Mordecai is sending word to Esther and saying, "Listen, this is the time. You're in the position. You're in the place. There's going to be a terrible tragedy take place if you don't do something about it. God can work in any way, but I believe," Mordecai is telling Esther, "I believe you're the person, and this is the time for you to step up to the plate." What does God have for you? What ministry work are you involved in? As a member of Volusia County Baptist Church, how are you impacting? The word ministry simply means God using my life to touch the life of another for His glory. How are you ministering to others? You're here, this place, this time. Be useful. be available and say by faith, yes, Lord, I may even need to step out of my comfort zone, but there's a work that needs to be done. Here am I, Lord, send me, use me, make my life in some way, in some fashion, make my life to be used to impact the life of others. You may say, well, preacher, I served in other capacities for years in the past, but now things are just different. That mentality needs to go away. Be obedient. Amen. Secondly, we are given divine appointments to alter circumstances. God puts divine appointments in our lives to alter circumstances. Why wasn't my dad born in a hospital? Why was he born in the living room of his aunt and uncle? Because God didn't want two drunks raising another drunk. I believe many of us can look back through life and say, you know, I didn't see it when I was going through it. I didn't really catch it when it was all happening. But I look back and I see that God set this in place. God did this. Amazing. I wasn't trying to push something together, manipulate something together. I was just obeying the Lord. I was just being faithful. And then all of a sudden this happened and that happened. And here we are. God will use divine appointments in our lives. That's why we must walk by faith and not by sight. Amen. Thirdly, courage is absolutely necessary. Courage is absolutely necessary. What is courage? I don't know if it's still big, but years ago, there was a little logo that became very, very popular. You'd see it on ball caps and t-shirts and stickers on these big 4x4 trucks, and everybody trying to prove their little point, and it said, no fear. Every time I saw that, the first word that popped in my mind was liar. Everybody's got some fear. Courage is not the absence of fear. Well, preacher, I don't know if I'm a hero. I don't know if I have enough courage to be a hero. Courage isn't the absence of fear. Courage is the focusing of fear. What do I mean? The book of Daniel is a great study to look at courage in everyday life. And I won't go over to that book except to look at the last trial in Daniel's life. Daniel is 70 years of age, and a law has been passed. And the law says that there will be no prayer for the next 30 days. And if anyone prays, no prayer or reverence or worship, whatever, unless it's to the king. And if anybody prays to any other god for the next 30 days, they're going to be cast into the lion's den. So what was going on in Daniel's heart and in his mind? How was it that he had the courage, if you will, to open his windows and go to God, Jehovah God, three times a day, as he had always, and go to God and spend time in prayer? He had courage. What was his courage? It was not the absence of fear. It was the focusing of fear. But what was his fear? He was more afraid of 30 days without talking to Jehovah God than he was afraid of facing the hungry mouths of some lions. Amen. Courage is not the absence of fear. So your preacher, I don't know if I can do that. Great, you're right in the good spot for courage to be seen in your life. What do you have to fear? Esther feared for her own life, but then the news came back. Hey, just because you're the queen, don't think you're going to be left out of the sword that's going to take all the Jews. You're a Jew too. But then I believe Esther began to meditate upon the fact that, listen, my family, everyone's going to die. Her fear shifted, I believe, from self being rejected by the king in dying to all of her people dying, family dying. And it gave her the courage to step up and say, if I perish, I perish. Courage is necessary. Number four, fasting and prayer are still important. In our Baptist ranks, we practice feasting and prayer, I fear, a lot more than we practice fasting and prayer. There's different ways to fast. You say, well, preacher, my health won't allow me to fast. Look up some information about a Daniel fast. When it comes to revival time, I ask our church family to do, everybody hold on to your seat for just a moment, an electronics fast. I know that's a hard one to handle right there. No devices, no social media. Amen. Didn't go over very well. Okay, never mind. Fasting and prayer are extremely important. In our church, when I became pastor in 2007, the area had been hit pretty hard by Hurricane Katrina. Our building where the church property was had not flooded, but roofs had come off, and of course water came down, and walls and sheetrock and all of that stuff. A lot had to be replaced. When Katrina hit, my family and I were still serving as missionaries in the Philippines. We didn't come off back to the States until 2007. And even when we came in 07, there was still great destruction everywhere. And the church family, in an evening service, there was about 35 or 40 people. And I had come from much more than that in the past. And as I surveyed and looked, there was just a lot of hurt. And so we began to pray, and the Lord began to bless, and the church grew for a while. And our church is located around five military bases within a 45-minute drive. And so over the years, we've had a big military presence in our church, which we're very thankful for. But at the same time, it's like this. It's a love-hurt kind of a relationship. They come in a year, two, 3 years, and then they get PCS'd out, and they're gone. And in 18 months, we lost 9 military families, 3 colonels, a captain. Was Brother Brooks a captain? I believe he was a captain. And then 2 instructors that were NCO, tech sergeant or something like that. And all of them were junior church workers, bus workers, playing instruments in our orchestra, and patch club assistants, and all kinds of things, out on soul winning, very faithful families, and all of a sudden they're gone. And I looked around and looked at the budget, and I said, "Woo!" And I started in 2015 looking into 2016, and the thing that the Lord began to burden my heart about is this. The Bible says that God's house should be a house of prayer. Amen. So we scheduled in quarterly all-night prayer meetings. From the first one, God began to work. Amen. Families have been added all last year. The church is stronger than it was while the 9 military families were there. Amen. Missions increased. Hallelujah. Prayer. Prayer and fasting. It still works. It's still a part of the scenario. God hears the prayers of His people. What made Esther a hero? She had courage. She had faith. She believed God for the impossible. She was putting her life on the line. So many big things. But how was it that God worked and God moved? A part of that scenario is prayer. It's been a theme that runs through all of these characters. Abraham loved to talk with God. And Moses, we heard last night, spoke with God as a friend speaks with a friend. And Isaac at the altar. And Joseph. And time again, as all of these Bible characters are looked at, it's conversation, communication with God. Prayer has to be a part of it. I would say this in closing. All of those first 4 thoughts can be in place, but 5, God expects obedience. You can hop in the front seat of your car and shut the door and sit there for an hour, and you're not going anywhere until you put that key in, turn that car on, and put it in gear. I'm not exactly sure who said it. I believe it was John Maxwell. He said that most Christians are educated above their level of obedience. we know a lot. I don't know how many times I've sat to counsel with someone and I start to share Bible and I know, Pastor, I know. Why are we here? You know, God expects our obedience. I believe He deserves it. He's given so much to us. He's so good. Father, thank You for Your word. Lord, I pray that You'll use each message as You have already. Lord, what a blessing it's been to hear all of these messages about these great men and women of God throughout the Scripture. Lord, some of them accomplished great feats. But Lord, some were just simple everyday folks who said, Lord, here am I. I'll be obedient. Lord, help us. Watch over the rest of our service, we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Perkins. Good stuff. Number 552 says, I am thine, O Lord. That's what Esther said. Here I am. I'm the one. I'm willing to be used. Whatever You want for me. How about you? Let's sing it together. I am thine, O Lord. I have heard Thy voice, and it told Thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to Thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where Thou hast died. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to Thy precious bleeding side. Consecrate me now to Thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my will be lost in Thine. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where Thou hast died. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to Thy precious bleeding side.
Now as we sing the next verse, we're going to ask everyone to stand, and all the folks that will sing in the choir, the conference choir, I want you to come on up as we're singing this verse right now. Make your way on up here, please. All the conference choir, you don't have to be a member of our choir here. You can sing with us. We're going to sing God Please Bless America. We've got the music here on the end of the row. Let's sing the next verse. God bless
you. Oh, the purity light of a single hour that before Thy throne I spend. When I kneel in prayer with Thee, my God, I commune as friend with friend. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where Thou hast died. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to Thy precious bleeding side.
We can't go without that last verse. Depths of love, sing it.
There are depths of love that I cannot know till I cross the narrow way. There are heights of joy that I may not reach till I rest in peace with Thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where Thou hast died. Draw me nearer.
Thank you. The song says, I care not today what the morrow may bring, shadow or sunshine or rain, but we're living by faith. Stand together, please. Let's sing that chorus together. The choir will come down. God bless you, choir, for singing. Here we go now. Living by faith in Jesus above, trusting, confiding in His great love. From all harm safe, in His sheltering arm, I'm living by faith and feel no alarm. Shake hands one with another. Greet the family of God here tonight. God bless you. By faith in Jesus above, trusting, confiding in His great love. From all harm safe, in His sheltering arm, I'm living by faith and feel no alarm. Amen. God bless you. May be seated. Ushers are coming down. Pastor Aaron, tell us about Thursday night, and there might be some other things that you have as well.
Well, I don't know anything else right now off the top of my head. Of course, ARC trip coming up for Super Seniors. Speak with Brother Jim Lyle about that if you're interested in going. That's the day after Easter we leave, so a few weeks, that's going to be ready. Of course, Resurrection Sunday, all the events of that day, go ahead and have that in mind. But this Thursday night, we're going to have a little bit of a celebration. A little out of the ordinary birthday party. Friday is Mary Knapp's 100th birthday. And I don't get a lot of those coming around. So we want to recognize that. We want to spend a little time after the service. And I heard, I think it was Miss Mindy Rennie said, wouldn't it be cool if we had 100 cards for her 100th birthday? I don't know if we can get 100. I know we could get 100 cards for her, but I would challenge you, have something in mind. Write a little note about just, you know, some way she's been a blessing to you. That would be special to her. That would be something she would remember, and she would just absolutely love. She loves being here at the church. Of course, it's getting a little harder and harder, and she's with Bobby a lot of times. But that's this Thursday right after the service, just a small reception, but it'll mean a lot to her. Thank you.
Well, I know that this week has been a great blessing to my heart, and I know it's been a blessing to you as well. So if we can share in a wonderful monetary blessing to our preachers and our guest musicians, that's what this is for here. This is not to keep our lights on. This is not for our local ministry here. This is something that we can give as a love gift to all of these that are shared. And those of you who are online, let's see, this morning there's over 140 of you. I haven't checked this evening. We have a couple of them right down here, but I haven't checked this evening to see how many are on this evening. But if you want to be a part of that, there's ways to do that. You can do that right there on our website. And we'll include your offering in there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Lord, I thank you for your precious word. Help us now to heed it, obey it. And Lord, I thank you for those that are delivering it. Give us a listening ear and a willing and surrendered heart. We ask that you bless the gifts and the givers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you all so very much. Get your Bibles ready in just a moment. Dr. Wallace is going to come. I was just sitting there thinking, this week, what would I liken this week to? What would it be like the first few days in heaven when you get there and you're crossing the street and you're saying, hey, have you met Daniel? He's right there. The Daniel? Yeah, he's right there. Hi, my name's Mark. Are you Daniel? Wow, tell me. I know you told a bunch of people, but tell me about it. We're going to hear about it in just a moment from God's holy word. Right after the Merrills come and sing, Richard Wallace will deliver the message. God bless you.
You're the word of God the Father from before the worlds began. Every star and every planet has been fashioned by your hand.
All creation holds together by the power of your voice. Let the skies declare your glory. Let the land and seas rejoice.
You're the author of creation. You're the Lord of every man. And your cry of love rings out across the land.
Yet you left your gaze of angels, came to seek and save the lost, and exchange the joy of heaven for the anguish of the cross. With a prayer you fed the hungry, with your word you calmed the sea. Yet how silently you suffered that the guilty may go free.
You're the author of creation. You're the Lord of every man. Your cry of love rings out across the land. With a shout you rose victorious, wrestling victory from the grave, and ascended into heaven, leading captives in your way. Now you stand before the Father, interceding for your own. From each tribe and tongue and nation, you are leading sinners home. You're the author of creation. You're the Lord of every man. And your cry of love rings out across the land. You're the author of creation. You're the Lord of every man, and your cry of love rings out across the land. Yes, your cry of love rings out across the land.
Well, what wonderful music we have heard from the Merrills. Merrills, what a great blessing. Beefsteak music, kind of music you can sink your teeth into, not like puffed rice. You ever eaten puffed rice for breakfast? You know, it's like eating sunshine. But this is music that has some solid stuff to it and can bless our hearts, and certainly has. And what a joy to hear them. Thank you, Brother Perkins, for that wonderful message about Esther. And I love looking at Bible characters. Romans 15:4 says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And certainly all of these men and women of the Bible are given to us plainly. And one of the reasons why we know the inspiration of the Bible is true, because as was said, I think, last night or night before, that nothing is left out. I mean, it's just the plain truth about these folks, and we understand that they are like Elijah. I think it was mentioned about Elijah. He was a man of like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly. And not any superheroes, if you will, but just some people that had a desire to do what God would have them to do. And I certainly have enjoyed this, and I get the great privilege of speaking about Daniel tonight. And certainly there are many wonderful texts about Daniel. And he did cross over many kings and kingdoms and lived a very long and faithful life. And very quickly, I want us to look at him, and may we be encouraged to have a great faith and just live by faith. And here's a great example of a man that just lived by faith. And if you have your Bibles, turn to Daniel chapter number 6. Daniel chapter number 6. And we'll begin to read in verse number 18, if you will. And of course, we have the very familiar passage of Scripture that all of us have learned since our early Sunday school days about Daniel in the lion's den. We read, "Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceeding glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him because he believed in his God." And what a marvelous statement that is. And if you want to take a text about the life of Daniel, if you will, take this text given in verse 23. "And no manner of hurt was found upon him because he believed in his God." What a great faith this Daniel had. And may all of us be encouraged to have a great faith, to trust God in whatever area it may be in our lives, to believe God that he wants to do great and wonderful things through our lives. You may never get your name in light, so to speak, as the world would have it, but God takes note of those who are faithful. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." The five talented person, the two talented person, the one talented person, the one problem with the one talented person wasn't that he only had one talent, but that he buried that one talent. That was the problem. And regardless of how you would evaluate yourself, whether you would be evaluated with having immense IQ or wherever your level may be in that area, may you understand that God has gifted you in a unique and wonderful way to be a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, just like Daniel was a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want you to notice the question that is asked by the king. Is your God, verse number 20, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Oh, never doubt the abundant ability of Almighty God. One of the great Bible studies is to look through the abundant ability of God. Ephesians 3:20, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. It isn't about the ability of God. Some of us, we may make a commitment that we don't have the ability to carry through. But when God makes a commitment, he has the ability to carry that through. And God is able. And what a wonderful, wonderful truth. In fact, Matthew chapter number 8, in verse number 2, the man with the great disease of leprosy said, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. If thou wilt, thou canst. He said, I'm not doubting your ability. I just wonder, are you willing? And the issue is never about the ability of God. It is the willingness of God to take hold of that which we desire for him to do. And may God help us in this great life of Daniel, and kind of want to do like Brother Parker did about Elijah, just kind of go through his life and not examine all the prophecies per se, but to take a look at his life, and may we be encouraged to be and to have the kind of faith that Daniel had, to live by faith. You notice in chapter number 1 where we read that Daniel purposed in his heart. Look at verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. You know, really, the living of the Christian life begins in the heart. It is never outwardly inward. It's inwardly out. It's the way the Christian life ought to be lived. And we get bombarded with standards outwardly, and we ought to have standards outwardly because man really does look on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. It is a heart issue with all of us. Now, we're not talking about our heart, the organ, but we're talking about our soul, our spirit. Are we going to purpose in our heart that we are going to serve God? May that be the desire of every one of us to make up your mind. You're going to have a purpose about this thing to serve God. You know, when the winds of temptation blow your way, the way to overcome them is to certainly have already purposed in your heart, like Daniel did, purposed in his heart in that strange land as a result of the rebellion of the nation of Israel, where God for 490 years endured the rebellion of the nation of Israel going away from God, and God brought about their punishment because they failed to honor his word. And ultimately, that will always happen. And that's why there was 70 years of captivity, because the land was supposed to rest 1 year out of every 7 years. And so 490 years, they rebelled against that. And God said, you're going to go into captivity for 70 years. And they did. And judgment fell on them. And of course, they're in Babylonian captivity. And Habakkuk had a great struggle with how and why that God would use a nation far more wicked and rebellious than the nation of Israel to judge them. But it isn't the issue about some other nation. It isn't about some other family. It isn't about so-and-so, but it's about you and it's about me. Have we purposed in our heart that we're going to do what God would have us to do? God is always going to do the righteous and the right thing. And so it was with Daniel, purposing in his heart. And have you made that decision tonight? Joshua challenged the people of God in Joshua 24:15, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you'll serve, whether the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There ought to be a purposing in your heart. You know, if you're ever going to wonder on Saturday night, are we going to get up and go to church or not in the morning, chances are you probably won't go to church. But if you got your mind made up that that's what we do. We had a staff member many years ago. He was on vacation. I said, where'd you go to church while you're on vacation? He said, man, I was on vacation. I didn't go to church. And I said, I hope I never hear that from you again. You won't be working me long. Going to church ought to be what you do because you're a Christian, not because you're a staff member. Amen. And we ought to purpose in our hearts about certain things. I love it. He wouldn't defile himself, certain eating and certain drinking. And we live in a culture even where we're trying to bring a lot of things into our into Christianity and into living right and saying, well, this is okay, it's all right. What a tragedy it is we have that young people are so encouraged about this thing about alcohol. And Daniel purposed in his heart. He said, I'm not drinking the king's wine. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to take a stand. Now, I've never had a can of beer in my life, ever. In fact, our little girl, 5 years old, we had church family over to our house one time for dinner, and on right there at the door, she said, now, Daddy, what kind of beer is that we drink? And I said, root beer is what we drink, root beer. She couldn't figure that out at five. She didn't know there was a difference, and there is. I've never had a can of beer in my life, never have. And the truth of the matter is you can go your whole life and never experience that alcohol in your life. You can have some purpose in your life to say, I'm going to live for God and do some things that are right and yield myself to God with a purpose. Well, you got to make up your mind. This is what we're going to do. This is the way it's going to be, with a great purpose. You don't just meander. I often say that men and rivers take the paths of least resistance. unless you have a purpose in your heart. I'm not going to defile myself. I don't care that I'm under the king's rule. I am going to purpose in my heart to do what God would have me to do. Can you do that tonight? Can you decide that? You know, if you don't have purpose in your heart, whatever comes along will blow you off course. You've got to have purpose in your heart. They tell me that the Apollo moon missions, that they had to have constant course corrections almost every fraction of a moment in time. Otherwise, they would have just gone way on past the moon. And oftentimes, you've got to take a look at your life. Do I still have the same purpose in my life? And the one thing you study about the life of Daniel is that all the way through, he was a man that had purpose through all of his life. All those many years and all that came and went, he still purposed that he was going to be for God what he ought to have been. May God help us in that way. I noticed that he purposed. Secondly, I noticed that he professed. Look at chapter 2 and verse number 27. Chapter 2 and verse number 27. Then Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king?" And here's a great statement made by Daniel. "But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets, and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these." He professed unashamedly, took a stand and professed, "I want you to know there is a God in heaven. I know you don't worship him, Nebuchadnezzar, but I know there's a God in heaven." May we never be ashamed of our Lord, nor ashamed to our Lord. May we always take a stand for him and publicly and unashamedly take our stand for Christ. Now, does the world know? Do your co-workers, do your family, and those around you know that you are a Christian? Do they know that? Now, that doesn't mean that you have to get 100 bumper stickers on your car. Thank God. I think one of the greatest bumper stickers I ever saw was one that said, "Help stamp out bumper stickers." One of the funniest ones I ever saw was said, "Are you illiterate? Write to Washington for help." Now, I don't know that you need a bumper sticker on your car. Honk if you love Jesus. I don't necessarily think that. I don't drive well enough to put that kind of bumper sticker on. You can't. Don't laugh at me, Dr. John. I've ridden with you. But Daniel professed. I think there are opportunities when you can take a stand for Christ and live for Jesus, and you don't have to be a nut about it. Sometimes you see people that prepare to meet thy God. They can't even spell it right. And sometimes the world looks on us like, you know, do you even have any sense at all? But I'd rather somebody who can't read his name and boxcar letters, love Jesus Christ, take a stand for him, and somebody's got a PhD who's ashamed of Jesus Christ, his personal Savior. And Daniel, in the presence of that king, you know, I find it amazing. Dr. Parker was talking about the guys on TV. I find it amazing that Larry King, some of these others who have interviewed some of those radio TV preachers and have asked them, "Do you really believe that you have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior to be able to go to heaven?" And some of them have really been wishy-washy about their answer to that. Now, that's a shame. Here's a Daniel that said, "I'm not ashamed to tell you, Nebuchadnezzar, there is a God in heaven." And may we not ever be ashamed of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have almost, in our culture today, we have allowed everything else out of the closet, and we want to put Christianity back in the closet. It's time to take a stand for Jesus Christ and never be ashamed of him. And Daniel was someone who professed boldly, professed the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember the summer I got saved, when I trusted Christ my Savior, and that summer I got busy in church, and the fall of that year when school started back up, they said, "Hey, Wallace, freshman class, or sophomore class, I'm sorry, between my freshman and sophomore years of high school and homeroom was about 90 students in that homeroom. They said, "Hey, Wallace, what'd you do during the summer?" I said, "I got saved. I gave my heart to Jesus." "Hey, Wallace, got religion?" I said, "Didn't get religion, got Jesus in my heart." I didn't know a lot of theology. I didn't know a lot all about the Bible. In fact, somebody I'd read through the Bible all the way through, read all the way through the scripture, talking to Brother Parker this, and a preacher said, "You read all the Bible through?" I said, "Yeah, sure did." I said, "Man, I didn't have any idea what the Bible's all about." He said, "How'd you like the book of Hezekiah?" I said, "It was great." Some of you think it is too. And I didn't have any idea. I thought, well, let me take a look at that. I think he slicked me. He did. Truth of the matter is, I thought the New Testament, seriously, I thought the New Testament was the story. The entire New Testament was really just about the life of Jesus from Matthew to Revelation, that he was crucified in the book of Revelation, rose again at the end. I just thought that's what it was. I had no Bible knowledge in my life at all until I started reading the Word of God. I began to preach my public high school. I get on the back of a pickup truck at a bus stop where the young people would ride the bus, and they'd gather there. I'd get on the back of that pickup. I didn't have 3 points in a poem. I just got up and wanted to holler about Jesus. He made an impact on my life. When I got saved, before I got saved, I could cuss like a sailor, 14 years of age. I said that one time testifying in a youth revival right after I got saved. My mama was in the service. She came, man, smoke coming out of her ears. "I didn't know you cussed." She said, "If I'd have known you cussed, I'd have washed your mouth out with soap." I said, "That's why you didn't know I cussed." But I want to tell you something. When Jesus got a hold of my life, he changed my tongue. Amen. And I wanted to tell people about Jesus Christ. We used to go to shopping centers as a teenager. We had a guy who loaned us a pickup truck, and a guy driving. We get on the back of that pickup in a shopping center and just holler at the top of our lungs about Jesus. I don't know how many got saved, but I want to tell you, I wanted to brag on Jesus. Let's never be ashamed of him. Daniel wasn't even to the king. To the king. He said, "There is a God in heaven who can make you understand your dream." Third thing I want you to see, and that is that Daniel practiced what he professed. Look at Daniel chapter number 5, if you will. Chapter 5. And verse number 12, we read, "For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar, now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation." I love that. An excellent spirit was found in him. You know, sometimes outwardly we can look the part, but we're just mean. You know, I love that song that you all sang, that you wrote it, I believe, "Full of Grace and Truth." You know, that's what Jesus was. He's full of grace and truth. I often say this, you get filled with too much truth, you become a mean independent Baptist. Amen. If you get too much of it, you lean too far to that side. If you get filled with too much grace, you become a liberal. You don't believe anything. But you get balanced there, full of grace and truth, and you can be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's an excellent spirit found in him. That's a wonderful thing. You know, sometimes one of the worst advertisements for Christianity is Christians. Sad to say, because sometimes we're just mean and ornery and unkind. But an excellent spirit was found in Daniel. He practiced what he professed. And he kept living for God, even in a strange land. Even after many years had gone by, he was faithful to God. He practiced it. An excellent spirit. May we have such a kindness. You know, I've heard some preachers preach. I'm going to tell you what, they're just mean. I mean, I've had the paint blistered off our walls. I mean, some preachers, just unkind. You know what the world is looking for? Not a compromise, but someone that will love them to Jesus Christ. We started a RU ministry. You have that here. And we had some folks, they loved it. We had an RU minister on Friday nights. And then we started a Sunday school class on Sunday morning. And one of our so to speak, upper crust families, said, "You're not letting them come to church on Sunday here, are you?" Really? That's what he said. Now, I don't mind. He said, "I don't mind them being here on Friday night, but I just didn't know that we were going to let them come to church on Sunday." I said, "I didn't know we were checking resumes when people come in the door." I think the Lord just loves everybody. Amen. We ought to have that kind of a spirit. Had one lady, we had a couple of young ladies came in one Sunday, had purple hair. After the service, she came to see me. She said, "Did you see their hair?" And I said, "Yeah, I saw their hair. Did you see what color it was?" "Well, sure I saw what color it was." "Do you know what? I think the Lord loves them as much as he loves me or you. What do you think about that?" She said, "Well, I think you're right, too. Yeah, I think that. Yeah, I wouldn't disagree. I said, "All right, it's good." You know, we ought to have a wonderful spirit in our lives. An excellent spirit was found in him. Daniel practiced that. Look at chapter 6 and verse number 3. It said, Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. What a great statement made about him. An excellent spirit. Look at verse 4. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Watch your spirit. Love people. This world needs to be loved to Jesus Christ. Well, there's a fourth thing I see about this Daniel, and that is that he preached. Daniel was a preacher. Daniel 5. Book of Daniel, chapter number 5. And verse number 21, we read, and here he is. He's preaching to Belshazzar. And he was telling about Nebuchadnezzar, about his father. He was telling him, he's preaching to him. And he was, verse 21 of Daniel 5, "And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though you knew all this." Man, he was a preacher. I mean, he just pointed his finger and said, "Hey, you knew this, what happened to your dad. And yet you've gone into the same kind of rebellion against God. You knew how God humbled him, and he's going to humble you." He was a preacher. We need more preachers in America. USA Today, some years ago, had an article, "Do we need preachers?" Yes, we do. Amen. Leather lung, Bible preaching preachers. We need that in our land. I don't think God calls everybody to be a preacher, but I think young men ought to consider that may be what God does want you to do. Our Lord said, Matthew 9, 37 and 38, "Saith unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest." Now, I want to say to you, if in that day when the population was significantly less than it is now and there were few laborers then, I wonder how few laborers there are now. I'm a recruiter for Jesus Christ. He's hiring. Amen. I have people say to me all the time, "Well, I wish I had your job. I only work one day a week." I said, we're hiring. "I'll rent you a storefront anywhere in America. I'll help you to do that." "Well, how about that? Would you like that?" "Well, I'm going to pray about that, you know." Well, the truth of the matter is somebody ought to surrender. You think Hollywood's going to get somebody to try and get young people to try to surrender? You know, I think that we've got so many young people caught up in making big bucks and big dollars and having fancy houses and big cars, and the issue is give your life to Jesus and serve him. I'm telling you, I've never known so much that God has taken care of us, and God will take care of you. You trust Him. Well, I had one young man surrender to be a youth pastor. God called him, and his dad said, "You're not going to be a youth pastor. That's not what I've raised you to be." Shame on that dad. Heartache. Daniel preached. Boy, listen, there's no greater work than trying to help people and get them to Christ, get them saved. James 5:20, let him know that he which converteth a sinner in the error of his way shall save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sins. Isn't that a wonderful word? But it's not just preachers doing that. It's church members doing it. It's everybody. It's all a big team effort, and I understand that. But I want to tell you, Daniel was a preacher, unashamed to take his stand for Christ. May we unashamedly take our stand for him. Then there's another thing I see about Daniel, and that is that Daniel persevered. Daniel 6 and verse number 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. And notice, you ought to underline this statement, as he did aforetime. As he did aforetime, he persevered in spite of what the government said. Difficulties didn't stop him, nor did a law stop him. Now, I believe we ought to obey the laws of our land, but when the government says you can't preach certain things in the pulpit, we better keep preaching it. And I'll tell you something. If America keeps going the way it's been going, that day will not be long off. It's already that way in Canada and some other places. You can't preach what thus saith the Lord. But Daniel persevered. He kept on praying. Brother Perkins said he kept on praying in spite of the commandment that was given. Just like he'd always done, he took his stand and stayed at it and prayed anyway as he did aforetime. Stay at it. He persevered. Oh, I know. What's derailed you from what you used to do? You used to have a tract in your pocket. You used to read your Bible. You used to have a devotion time, a prayer time. You used to pray over your meals. What happened? What derailed you? You used to give and tithe, give your offering. I asked a guy the other day, I said, how are you doing on your giving? And he said, well, so-and-so did thus and such in another state, another city. I said, what's that got to do with what you ought to do? What excuse do you use? What person are you using as an excuse for you not persevering to do what God would have you to do? And I see a sixth thing, and that is that Daniel prays. Look at Daniel 6 and verse number 22 we read in our text. The king said, was your God able? And he said in verse 22, my God has sent his angel. He gave glory to God. Now I'm going to share something with you tonight. I believe this with all of my heart, that the key to continued blessings on your life and continued blessings on this church is make sure that God keeps getting the glory for that which transpires. I believe with all of my heart that Samson lost his power, not because of a haircut, because he told Delilah all his heart. And he said, my great strength lies in the fact that there's never been a razor on my head. Now, he had been with more women than you could shake a stick at. He had stuck his hand in a lion's carcass as a Nazarite, which never should have happened, pulled a big bunch of honey out and justified it, gave it to his parents. He had violated so many of those other laws, but you know what? He believed that his great strength was in a lack that he'd never cut his hair. I'm going to tell you something. Been a lot of guys that had never cut their hair in a vow of a Nazarite, never had the strength he had. I want to tell you where his great strength lie. It was from God in heaven that gave him the great strength. But he failed to give God the glory. And once his hair got cut, he lost it all. Psalmist said in Psalm 109, 25 and 26, help me, O Lord my God, O save me according to thy mercy, that they may know that this that thou hast done it, that this is your hand that has done this. We have this treasure, the Bible said in 2 Corinthians 4, 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Ephesians 3:8, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. 1 Corinthians 1:31, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Oh, how we need to give God the glory. And that's what Daniel did. Why did God keep blessing Daniel all through his life? Because he kept recognizing that everything that he ever had and ever accomplished, it was God that had done it. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, from whom is no variableness, neither shadow turning. Understand that everything you have, everything you're able to do, it is God that has helped you to do it. And it is for his glory and his honor. Why did Paul have a thorn in the flesh? So that he would not get boastful about the abundance of the revelations given to him. Oh, may we recognize without fail that it is God who has blessed us. God has blessed America. We need to never forget that, but we have, haven't we, in our land? Not in churches like this, but Daniel praised. He gave God the glory every day. What a great blessing it is to praise the Lord. The end of life's day, the end of the day, when you come to this end of this day, you get home, and you have maybe a prayer time with your wife or your family, you be sure to thank God for his love, his mercy, his grace, and his goodness, and all that he's blessed you with. My, isn't God good? Oh, how he prays. It's not me. It's not me that shut the mouths of those lions. It was God who sent his angel to shut the mouths of those lions. What a blessing. Daniel prays. And then Daniel predicted, Daniel chapter 7, verse number 9, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. Oh, how Daniel predicted. We could go on and on about all the prophecies that Daniel prophesied. But in a sense, every one of us is a prophet. And I'm telling you, Jesus is coming again. What a wonderful truth that is. That day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels, but my Father only, Matthew 24:36. Matthew 25:13, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. They made fun of Sarah Palin. They said, you know what? She's a vice presidential candidate, and she actually believes that literally Jesus Christ is coming again bodily. The media made such fun. But I'm telling you, I believe it too, don't you? And he is coming again. And I'll tell you, Daniel was unashamed to prophesy about his coming, and he is coming again. Are you ready? Are you ready? 1 John 2:28, now little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. He is coming. He's coming. What a great man of faith Daniel was. You cannot imagine all the decades that went by and Daniel stayed faithful. How many people have you seen in your life that they stayed for a while serving the Lord and not serving him anymore? May it never be said, may all of us be faithful to finish our course and keep the faith. Isn't that what Paul said, 2 Timothy 4:6, 7, and 8? For I'm now ready to be offered, the time of my departure is at hand. I've kept the faith. I've finished my course. I've finished it. Oh, will you do that here tonight? Will you be faithful like Daniel was in this matter of faith, serving the Lord? Can your kids watch you from the time that they've been little all the way through, that you stay faithful as Daniel did? People of faith. What a blessing. What a blessing the life of Daniel is to all of us, to encourage us and help us. Let's bow together for prayer, shall we? Father, what a faithful man Daniel was in a very difficult day and in a very difficult place. But he stayed faithful to you. Help all of us to stay faithful, to love you and serve you and live for you all of our days. Lord, the world may know little about us or take little note of us, but Lord, you're aware of us, and may we be faithful, and may we be people of faith, unashamedly taking our stand for you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.